for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday afternoon, December the 29th, 2009. Carla Batod is the speaker of the afternoon teaching on warfare.
Well, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I bind every spirit of the witch, every spirit of the wizard, every spirit of the warlock, and every spirit of the witch doctor in Jesus' name. I send out warring angels right now to scramble the plans and the assignments that the enemy has against this meeting, against the campground, against anybody on the campground. And Lord, we scramble every plan and assignment in the name of Jesus. We cancel it now in Jesus' name. I forbid any spirit of blocking spirits or hindering spirits, deaf and dumb spirits, the Antichrist spirit, every spirit that would work from the kingdom of darkness, from keeping the people of God from hearing and receiving and walking out what they hear today in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your shed blood. And we just praise you and glorify you. I'm going to talk about warfare today. Warfare. I was supposed to have 7 o'clock last night, and I was all gunned up for it, and then I got bumped. But that's okay, because what we heard last night was a perfect prelude for what you're going to hear now. I want to start by sharing a dream with you that I had in July of 1988. I had been a Christian for, let's see, I do this every single time. I need to get this down so I can just say it. Since 1970, I was born again in 1977. So I was a teensy-weensy baby Christian. I was still sucking my thumb at this time and crying a lot. And this was the dream. In the dream, I went to an Italian food restaurant with a very good friend, and we were sitting in a booth. We'll play like this is the restaurant. We walked in the front door here. There was the booth that we sat in was over here. I had my back. I was facing this way. My friend was sitting across from me, and she was looking at me, but every once in a while, you know how when you talk to people and you know you don't have their complete attention because their eyes are going somewhere else, they keep looking away, and you know they're really interested in what's going on over there. So I said, "What are you looking at?" And she said, "There's a man over there that keeps looking at us." And she said, "Don't look, he's coming over here." Well, it was a man in a suit. And he walked up to the booth where we were sitting, and he had on a suit. He was the owner of the restaurant. And he looked at me, and he said, "What is your name?" And I said, "Carla B. Todd." And he said, "I have something for you." He opens his coat and pulls out a business-size envelope with my name on the front of it. And he said, "This is for you." And I was like, that's kind of odd. So I opened it up, and it was a certificate to the restaurant. It said, "For you, your friends, and your family, up to the sum of $7,000. And I was like, wow, that's a lot of Italian food. And I said, "Well, you know, before I knew how to receive, I said, "Well, I can't take this from you." And he said, "It's not from me. Someone came in and brought it and asked me to give it to you." So I said, well, I didn't know who it was from, so may as well take it. Okay, so I took it. Well, I was just amazed. I said to my friend, "Can you believe that? Gosh, $7,000. Well, at the time, in real life, not in the dream, I attended a Bible study. And they were spirit-filled people. Our church had a secret group of spirit-filled people in it, but the church as a whole was not spirit-filled. And so we met every Wednesday night at this house. And so In the dream, back to the dream, I told my friend, I can't wait to go to Bible study Wednesday night and tell them about this. This is so awesome. I was so excited. So I go to the people's house and open the door, and it's not their house at all. It's a room, a big room in a church. And the teacher was sitting in one of those little tiny wooden chairs that children sit in. And there were adults in the room. There were no chairs for the other people. They sat in a circle on the floor, like children, adults on the floor, like children. And over in the corner of the room, just like this corner, was an upright piano. And sitting beside, because when I walked in, I was confused because I thought I was going to the Bible study house. And now I'm in this place, and I know a few of the people there, but I was looking around, and there were three people sitting in the corner of the room on the floor beside the piano, not with the group, three people over there. Well, the teacher was sitting there with a spiral notebook and a pen, and so I went up to her and I said, well, do y'all have testimony time? Because I have this testimony. I just want to give this testimony. And she said, yes, and she writes it down and like it was a bother. And so when it came time for testimonies, I thought, you know, I had gum in my mouth, which I always do. So I went over to the garbage can. I was going to throw away my gum so it wouldn't get in the way of my talking. And I walked over, and the garbage can was beside the piano. On the other side were the women. And I went to take the gum out of my mouth, and all of a sudden it filled up my mouth. Or just, you know, it's like all this, you know, gum is just stuck in my mouth. And the three girls were snickering. And when I cut my eyes over at them, the keys on the piano moved. Nobody was sitting at the piano, but just like that pedal that you push on and it softens the sound, all of the keys were just going up and down like that. And it scared me because, I mean, there was nobody sitting at the piano. And I was like, and I stepped back and I pointed my finger at that piano and I said, in the name of Jesus, Satan, you get out of here. You get out in the name of Jesus. And then when I stopped, it was like, oh my goodness. You know, it was quiet. You could hear a pin drop in the room. And I look back over there and they're all staring at me. And I'm like, oh, I don't know what came over me. I've never done anything like that before. And so I was walking over to the circle. And this girl stood up and she said, you think you've done anything? Let me tell you, if Satan wanted to, he could pick this church up and he could shake it. And I said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And then I pointed to all those people. I said, and if you don't know that, you better learn it because you're going to need to know it. Now, that was when I was just like barely a year old in the Lord. I didn't know anything about deliverance. I didn't know anything about demons. I didn't know anything about Satan. You know, I was a brand new Christian. I was still walking around on air. But that dream, I mean, I woke up as soon as I said, greater is he that is in you, and I told the people, you better know it. I woke up and my heart was just, I mean, I was awake then. It was way before daylight, but I could not go back to sleep. And I was thinking and thinking and thinking about that dream. Well, I said, you know, that's a scripture, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So I looked it up, and it's in John, 1 John 4:4. The 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. See, this is, we're in those days now. You know, when you have a dream, it doesn't always mean that it's going to happen right away. That's been 21 years ago. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. But this know ye, the Spirit of God. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in ye than he that is in this world. Now, for until just very recently, that scripture meant to me that Jesus is in me. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, Jesus came and He lives in me. So I always saw it that Jesus in me is greater than he that is in this world, who I considered this spirit of Antichrist and Satan and the evil, the demons. But recently God has begun to show me that not only is it because Jesus Christ is in me, but when I was born again, I became a spirit man. A spirit man, even though I'm a girl, woman. You know, there's no sex in the spirit world. I am a spirit man that lives inside of a flesh body. But greater is that spirit man that is in me than the flesh body that spirit man is walking around in. And it's time for the church really to get an understanding of that, because we're fixing to enter some times that we're going to need to exercise in the Spirit what we need to exercise in the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, so it's about warfare. And I have some scriptures here. And instead of us taking the time to turn to all of these, I have written them down. I'm going to read them. I'm going to tell you which ones they are. If you want to study them out or whatever, you can get the CD or you can jot down the scriptures. But I really want you to pay attention to these scriptures, because I'm setting the stage of this warfare. Genesis 1:1. Now, don't worry, I'm not going through the whole Bible. But it says that God created the heaven and the earth. In Revelations 12:7-9, it says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out." I like that. Now, who is the great dragon? It's going to tell you. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That terminology is important, because you don't pray out a demon, and you don't sing out a demon. They have to be cast out. You can't crucify a demon. They have to be cast out, just as Satan was cast out of heaven. In Revelations 12:12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." Why? Because they were cast out. The evil was cast out. Once those things are cast out, you can begin to rejoice. "But woe," it says, "to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea." Now, that's where we live. We live on the earth. "Woe to those who, the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Genesis 1:26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, we read that, sounds really good. Dominion. That word means to rule and reign over. The earth, over all the earth. We have been given dominion to rule and reign over all these things that it says. Now, I was telling the ladies earlier, I'm just like a little kid, like that bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it. And I made a deal with him early on in my salvation experience, that if it was in the Bible, that I was going to believe it, and not only would I believe it, I would do it. Now, I've learned to take dominion. I'll just give you one example. My husband and I went to his parents' lake house, and they have a boat, and we were going to go out just to fish. Of course, we had to buy a license to fish just for that one evening, because you can't fish without a license. So here we are out in this, and I wanted a fish. I don't want to sit out there and drag my hook and my worm and throw it out and drag my hook and my, I want a fish. So it was, we weren't going to be able to stay out there very late, and my son and his wife were on the dock, and they were watching, and I had thrown it out a couple of times, and I was just, oh, I want a fish, I want a fish. And I thought, hey, wait a minute, I've got dominion over these fish. So I said, I threw my line out, and I said, I take dominion over the fish in this lake. I command you to bite my hook. Boom. I mean, instantly. Boy, I reeled that fish in, and I looked back over there, because, you know, my kids think I'm kind of crazy sometimes, because I do these things. I believe it, I do it. And it's not going to work unless you start doing it. And so I got my fish, and it was a keeper. We got to keep it. But anyway, that's just one example, and I have many, many, many of those. So now before I take a trip, used to I would take a trip, and I was just a victim of circumstances. If I had a flat, or if I hit a dog, or a rabbit, or a squirrel, or something juts across the road, you know, I just had to deal with that. But now I get in my car, and I say, Lord, I thank you for dominion. I take dominion over the fowl of the air, because I've hit birds before. My son hit a bird and busted the windshield. So I take dominion over the fowl of the air, over everything that moves upon the earth, and I command them in Jesus' name, stay out of my roadway. And I speak to every rock and loose article on the road, and I bind it to the road in Jesus' name. Then I go on my business. And I speak supernatural, mechanical, and physical preservation over this automobile in the name of Jesus. Now my husband flies a little Cessna 150. It's a little bitty plane. It's a 1962, cost less than a good used car. But every time I get in that plane, you better know I take dominion. My husband's a very good pilot, but I still take dominion. So he's had this plane now for quite a while, and after you put so many hours on an airplane, you have to get a new motor. You have to have the motor rebuilt or get a new motor because something about the compression and all this stuff. Well, the mechanic had told my husband, because he does a yearly annual, that the next time you get your annual, it's going to be time for that, you know, we're going to check the compression, but I'm pretty sure because of the hours, you're going to need a new motor. And I said, well, honey, how much is a motor? Well, it's pretty expensive. So the guy checked the motor, and do you know that he said the compression on this airplane is almost like the day you bought it? And that, to me, is proof of the taking dominion and speaking mechanical preservation over that thing, that it's still just as good as when we got it. So we haven't had to buy a new motor. And hey, if the Israelites can walk through the wilderness and their shoes never wore out and their clothes never wore out, I believe that motor can never wear out. Amen. See, I'm just childish enough to believe that. But God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. So let them be confounded. But we have dominion. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to just summarize this. When Adam and Eve were tempted, we all know they gave into it, they sold our birthright. Our birthright was what I've just said, dominion. They sold it. They sold it to the devil. Satan became the god of this world. Jesus referred to Satan as prince of this world, John 12:31 and John 14:30. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, referred to Satan as the god of this world. Genesis 3:15, God said to Satan, said to the serpent, who is Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He, the seed, Jesus, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Revelation 12:17. And the dragon, Satan, was angry with the woman. Now, he talked about the woman who would give birth to the church, Jesus. Who would give birth to Jesus, who would give birth to the church, right? She was the woman. Now, in Revelation 12:17, it says, the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And then he tells you who those people are. who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, you should think everything in Revelations was futuristic. And it sort of is, but what he's talking about has already happened. Jesus Christ has already come, and we are those who believe on him. We are the believers. We are the church. We are the ones that the dragon is angry with. He's angry. And it says he went to make war with the remnant. He's making war with us. Revelation 13:7, and it was given unto him, and we heard that last night, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So I want to talk about warfare because I want you to have no doubt about the fact that you are in a war. You're in a war. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not, and that word wrestle means to be in close combat. It's not some war that's way far. We are in close combat, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I want you to know your war is not with your husband. It's not with your wife. It's not with your mother, your father, your boss, your children, the government. It's not even with yourself. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the forces of Satan. They're unseen. We can't fight this battle with guns and swords and knives. No. But Jesus Christ has given us everything we need to fight this war. He's already won it, but there is a fight to be fought. Just like when Moses went and got the Israelites out of Egypt and was bringing them to their promised land, he had already given it to them. He had given it to them, but it was up to them to go in and take it. And see, Jesus has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, into the kingdom of God, but there is a fight to be fought for the kingdom. It's not an automatic thing. It's like the fire extinguisher. I used this in another teaching last camp. The fire extinguisher, you have a fire extinguisher in your house, and a fire starts. You see the fire. Somebody else sees the fire. Well, don't worry about that. We got a fire extinguisher. It gets a little bigger, catches the ceiling on fire. Don't worry about it. Got a fire extinguisher. But it's not automatic. You've got to pick the thing up, and you've got to pull the pin, and you've got to engage it in order for that thing to spray and put the fire out. So our war is with unseen forces, and our enemy is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 refers to our war, our adversary, the devil. I love it the way in the Word they don't leave any room for it being somebody else. Your adversary, the devil. 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul said, so I fight not as one that beateth the air. Paul was fighting. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul encourages, or he says of himself, I have fought a good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul encourages them, fight the good fight. And I thought it was going to be easy. I thought we were just going to get saved and live in glory and have peace and joy and macaroni and cheese. 2 Corinthians 4:10 speaks of the weapons of our warfare, not carnal. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're going to talk about those in a minute. Psalm 44:1, David said, bless the Lord, my strength, who teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. There's a war and we're in a fight. That word fight means to act in opposition. And war is open and declared armed hostile conflict between opposing forces. And that is the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It is Satan and Jesus and the believers. Satan and all of his hosts against Jesus and all of his. Now I'm going to change gears for a minute. Look at Matthew 11:12, and I'm putting all this together to get to where I'm going. Matthew 11:12. Hear the scripture a lot. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, my question was, how come it doesn't say from the days of the Garden of Eden? So that's really where it started. Why is it from the days of John the Baptist? I want to tell you, the subject of this scripture is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. That word violence means trouble and pressure. Does anybody have trouble and pressure in their life? That's because you're in the kingdom of heaven. And the violent take it by force. That word violent means vitally active. The violent take it by force. Violent means vitally active, energetic, and forceful. That is the description of the church. Do we fit it? Vitally active, energetic, and forceful. Forceful. They will take the kingdom of heaven by force. And that word force means to go after and not stop until you obtain it. Who was John the Baptist? In Mark 1:3, it says that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That was prophesied in Malachi 3:1 and in Isaiah 43 and probably in other places. Those are the only two I jotted down. What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let me tell you something about that word repent. Another definition of the word repent, we know it to be confess our sins, to recognize the wrong that we've done and to ask God to forgive us and to turn away from it. That's what repent means. But another definition for the word repent means to change your thinking. Change your thinking. And if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, which we already are in, we just don't know it, we're going to have to change our thinking. Because we've really, when we joined up with Jesus Christ, we entered the kingdom of heaven right then. And we inherited it. And we were supposed to establish the kingdom on the earth. How would that happen? By the one who was mightier than he, John the Baptist said. The one who was mightier than he, whose shoes he was not worthy to loose the latches of. He was speaking of Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, Emmanuel, God with us, God coming to the earth and becoming flesh and being right here with us. And he demonstrated the kingdom. He started immediately demonstrating the kingdom. He said that he would baptize with the Holy Ghost, the very power of God. He was going to baptize us not only with water, water for the remission of sins, but he would baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. John the Baptist was announcing the coming of the one who had power to destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And during his 3 years, he openly exhibited that purpose by healing the sick, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, raising the dead, casting out demons, setting the captives free, opening blind eyes, deaf ears, the mouths of the mute, restoring the cripple, and giving hope to the hopeless. That's what Jesus did while he walked the earth. We did a lot more than that. He walked on water. He multiplied the fish, the bread and the fishes. You know, you go and look at all the works that he did. He did many other works beside those. But this was the commission that would be given to us. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, raise the dead. Why was that a threat? That's why it says from the days of John the Baptist. Because when that message came forth, the warfare heated up and intensified. Because he knew, well, he thought that if he could destroy Jesus, he could wipe him out. But that's why his death and resurrection, that's why the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood, the power of the blood, the shed blood of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ would allow his power to be dispersed to whosoever would believe on him. Whosoever. Jesus said in John 14:12 that the works that I do shall he do also, because I go to my Father. And he said it was expedient that he'd go, because he's going to send the Holy Ghost. And as we would receive that, then that is what would enable and empower us to do the same works that Jesus did. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's why it says it in my name, because he would die and be resurrected. That power, if we would know him, and the power of his shed and resurrected blood, oh my, in his name, those who would receive him. John 1:12, that as many as received him, gave he them the power to become the sons of God. Now Jesus was the Son, but as many as would receive him, we would also become sons. Brethren of Jesus. He was the firstborn. We come and we become other brothers. Sons of God. With the very power of God in us. Powerful. Mark 16. In my name they shall. They shall. They shall. They shall. God forbid we would be judged if we were Christians by the testing of that scripture. They shall cast out demons. Not many are doing that. Speaking in new tongues, yeah. Laying hands on the sick, not a lot. But, you know, we're getting there. But 2,000 years? We've had 2,000 years. It's like getting a brand new stove and using it just for the clock and never cooking anything. You know, when I was a new Christian, I was so excited. I would go to all these meetings because I was reading this and believing it. I'm looking for it. Where is it? Where is it? Where is this happening? I wanted to find it. Where is it? And I would go and I would hear about what we're going to do. These are the things. These are the things. Hear about it, hear about it, hear about it. It's like somebody rolling out a bicycle when we've been walking forever and saying, guess what? I want to introduce to you the bicycle. You can get on this thing and cover twice, four or five times as much distance as you can by walking. Isn't it wonderful? Great! We love it! Then you go somewhere else, I want to introduce to you the bicycle. And you hear it over and over and over, and I'm saying, give it to me! Let me have the bicycle. Let's ride this thing. Let's quit talking about it. Let's quit looking at it and admiring it and thinking how awesome it is. Let's get on the bike already. That was just where I was. I want you to know that there is a difference in prayer and warfare. You have a lot of people that call me and they have problems and they're distraught and they're fighting in a war, but they don't know how to fight. And I know exactly what that's like, because when hell came to my house 12 years ago, I didn't have the slightest idea how to fight. War came to my house and I didn't know how to fight. I knew how to pray. I was praying, but nothing was happening. I was getting beat up. I was getting whipped. And that ought not be. Prayer is addressing God. Warfare is addressing the enemy, Satan. But you know what? A lot of people are afraid to address the enemy. They're afraid. And we should not be afraid. So we see in Matthew 11:12 that when things amped up, the warfare intensified. Satan was getting panicky because he knew his days were numbered, because his kingdom of darkness would be threatened by believers, by you and me. At least that's how it should be. I had this little vision one time. I was praying, and while I was praying, I saw this picture. Never can really understand how that happens, but I can be looking at the wall in my house, and between the wall and me, I'm seeing something, and there's nothing there. It's just amazing. But I saw this little picture, a moving picture, and it was a square room, and there were three guys standing in a corner. I don't know why it's always three. Three means something. But, I mean, I know it does in the Holy Spirit realm, but it must mean something in the demonic realm too, because it always seems to be three. But there were three men standing in a corner, and I was walking across the room catty-cornered. And when I was approaching the corner, those guys got back up in the corner like something was fixing to destroy them. And I saw them doing that, but I just kept walking. And after I passed by, they all just kind of relaxed, and they looked kind of surprised and kind of glad. And then they looked at each other and they said, "She doesn't know. She doesn't know." And I thought on that. I thought, "Lord, what does that mean?" Well, you know what it means? The demons know better than we know who is in us and the power that we have. They know. But it's time for us to know who we really are. The reason evil has multiplied greater than the power of God on the earth is because when they join forces, listen, if someone joined a witch coven or a satanic church, they begin to teach those people immediately the power that's at their disposal. They teach them how to use it, and they start using it. And we're walking around not having the slightest idea what they are projecting toward the kingdom of heaven. We are still suffering violence. But it's time to get violent. Vitally active, energetic, and forceful in knowing who we are. That's how I lived the first 20 years of my life. I didn't know. One day I thought about my life, and it reminded me of a pinball machine. You ever play pinball? You pull that thing back and that marble or that ball bearing goes out here, and you have these electrified things. It goes ping, 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 ping. And you can flap these little, if it starts to roll down, you can flap these little things and shoot that ball up there. Well, for the first 20 years of my Christian life, that I was the ball being bounced around. I was just a victim of my circumstances. I felt like a piece of fluff in the air with somebody blowing me all around. I felt powerless. And then when war came to my house, I really felt powerless. I want to look at a parable in Luke 19 quickly, because I realize this is, Jesus is talking about this parable, but he's talking about himself and us. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Luke 19:12. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." That's about Jesus. He came to the earth to receive for himself a kingdom and to go back to heaven. "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.'" Now, I'm not going to go through all the rest of that. Y'all can read it later and let the Lord speak to you about that, because it is about us also. But the words "occupy till I come" is what I want to talk about. That word "occupy," that's the message that Jesus left with us. Occupy. And the definition of occupy means to take possession of, to engage the attention or energies of, to fill up, to reside in as an owner. That's what that means, occupy. These are all offensive actions. The act, attitude, position of an attacking party. These are offensive actions. To take, to engage, to fill up, to take ownership. It means moving forward and conquering. See? That's what we are to be doing in this earth. I've heard people say that the church should be turning this world upside down. I disagree. We need to turn it right side up. It was right side up to begin with. What happened in the garden turned the world upside down. And we've been living upside down for all these years. He wants us to turn it right side up. Hebrews 3. Jerry read this morning about hardening your heart. But what I want to show you is, not long ago, the Lord showed me that the church today is exactly like the Israelites in Genesis, in Exodus. God gave them the land. They got right up to it. They were there, but they didn't go in because they didn't think that they could. They didn't believe actually what God said. God said, I've given you the land. Go in and possess the land. They didn't believe it. And in Hebrews 3, verse 18, it says, or 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's time to believe who we are and who God says we are in the Word and begin to do it. Let me tell you, I found this just before I came. I guess the Lord wanted me to use it. In 2 Kings 2:16, because I was thinking about that song, you know, these are the days of Elijah. I love that song. And so it made me start thinking about Elijah. 2 Kings 2:16. You know, Elisha stuck with Elijah. It's like a mentor thing going on there. And so when Elijah knew that he was about to leave, he asked Elisha, what is it that you want me to do? He says, I want a double portion. Let me read it so I don't misquote it. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. It says somewhere in there, I think even in Matthew, if you can receive it, this is Elijah who shall come. Elijah. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou wilt see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and separated them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now this is important because Elijah had just done this. He struck it with his cloak and it opened up and they went across on dry ground. And so Elisha runs, picks up the mantle that fell from Elijah and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Wow, if only we had been that prompt. Because Jesus Christ has given us his mantle, his anointing, his power, that we would pick it up and use it as soon as we found out about it. But we haven't. Totally. Somewhat, but church, it's time. It is time to pick up the mantle that is on you and begin to say, where is that power that he demonstrated? That's the proof, the power. Not words and, but the power. Where is it? We have it. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? So when the enemy shows up, your weakness is going to be exposed. again, Psalm 144:1, bless the Lord, my strength, who teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. You need to start praying, Lord, teach me to fight. Teach me how to fight. When that time came to my house, the war came, I did not know how to fight. And I was sitting there and doing the only thing I knew to do. And there's nothing, I mean, prayer is powerful, but we need that fight, that war. We need to know how to war. And so I was praying the same prayer that I prayed the day before and the day before and the day before and the day before. Because it was like I didn't even know what hit me. My circumstances took me to a place deeper than my faith reached. And all I could do was pray that same prayer. Lord, my children, Lord, my children, Lord, my children. And God said, why are you crying out to me? Who else is there? And then He took me, and this is why it's important to know the Word, because God can bring it to your memory when you need it to teach you at the time you need it. I remembered. I'd heard those words before. It was Moses. Turn to Exodus 14. Moses. Here they are. They've come all this way and they've got their back against the Red Sea. The Pharaoh has decided he didn't want to let them go after all.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.